The Epistle to the Ephesians is one of the great treasures in the New Testament. Paul has already laid the great foundations in Romans and the Corinthian epistles. His doctrinal position is already clear to the church. They know he is a master of the truth he is setting forth. But in Ephesians, he is looking at certain aspects of the truth that are particular blessings. And Ephesians is often the favorite epistle for many Christians to read. It's a heartwarming declaration of God's love and grace for his people. We looked at the introductory verses last time. I'm going to pick up in verse 11 this time on what we call inheritance and intercession. He's referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we'll pause there. This is the first portion of our text tonight. And we'll look at what this inheritance really entails. In verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, that is a very striking phrase. We all know that throughout Scripture, the great kingdom is prophesied. The Old Testament prophets saw it. They prophesied of that coming time when Jehovah God was going to rule the earth in peace and righteousness. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus repeated that. The Gospel of Matthew in particular emphasizes the kingdom of God. He repeated that phrase again and again in his ministry. And it denotes more than one thing. It can denote the universal rule that Christ has in the hearts of his people. And as such, we are part of that rule now. If you have come to the Lord Jesus and received him as Savior, he is your king, among other things. And so that kingdom, in part, is in operation now. But all the Gospels make very clear that there is a future, eschatological aspect to the kingdom, in which he is going to rule this world in power and glory. And that is what Paul is here talking about. We have obtained an inheritance in that coming kingdom. We are part of his kingdom now. We submit to his rule now. We walk with him through his Spirit now. But that kingdom age is coming, in which his rule shall be public and manifest throughout the earth. And that will be a transformation of everything on the face of the earth. And we understand that from prophecy. And so in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, that's very interesting. The in whom, of course, is drawing that from the reference to Christ in verse 10. In Christ, we have obtained this inheritance. Now, that is something that is given to us by grace. It is not something that we can earn or that we will ever deserve. It is something he gives to us because we are his people. He died for us, and he gives us an inheritance that is inexpressibly great, and it is all a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it or in any way recompense him for what he has done for us. But he grants to us a kingdom of astonishing glory. It is a walk with himself now. It is the precious privilege of being one with our Savior in this world, that we may submit to his rule day by day and walk with him right here. But there's a future aspect to it, a glorious aspect, in which he shall reign in power and glory, and we shall share that reign as his people. And that is something that the book of Revelation describes in great splendor. Consequently, we have a glorious future to look forward to. Our great hope is not here in this world, This is the wilderness. This is a place we are walking through to get to that glorious kingdom that is yet to come. So we have obtained an inheritance. And that inheritance is predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. Predestinated. What does that mean? That means that God has it all figured out already. And that kingdom is a very sure thing. It's not something that is potential or hypothetical. It is something that He has planned, and all the details are worked out completely. Now, that sounds strange to us because we have no ability to do that. When we lay plans, it's always with the proviso, you know, what if? It may not come off quite well. Now, we may have to struggle and wrestle with the thing to pull it off anyway. Now, God does not have to struggle with it. He has planned very carefully. It is right on schedule, and it will be introduced right on time. Now, that is something marvelous about our Lord's character. He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And consequently, when He lays plans, there is no one that can contradict them, no one that can in any way detract from them. And when He institutes the plan and actually does it, there is absolutely no one who can stop Him. The devil would like to harass the whole program. There's not a thing he can do about it. Oh, he can give us a hard time now. We all know he's very effective in harassing God's people, but he can't slow the program down. He can't derail what God is doing. In this age, He is accomplishing His purpose through the church, and we are going to be part of that glorious inheritance in the future. There's nothing the devil can do about that. He may make life difficult for us for a little while, but it's only for a little while. And the program goes forth, and the great kingdom will come right on time as God chooses, and the Lord Jesus will reign as the great King, and there's not a thing the devil can do to stop that. Now, that should be a great encouragement to us all. We are on the winning side. I think sometimes Christians get a little discouraged because of the present harassment and the struggle and so on in our present life. Well, don't let that bother anybody, because Christ is on the throne. He is accomplishing His will, and He's doing it in a way that the devil cannot stop. Now, this is the most significant thing, that all the powers of darkness in this world cannot slow down what God is doing. He is saving souls. He is bringing people into His presence. He is accomplishing His purpose, and the kingdom is coming right on time. And the devil cannot stop it. Evil people cannot stop it. All things are working according to the counsel of His will, and He is going to do it all perfectly. And when it's all done, we will be gazing at the accomplished, finished product with astonishment that He has done all things well. There's not a thing that He has missed. There's nothing that He has failed to accomplish. He will achieve the will of His Father with absolute perfection. And we may rest in that thought. Now, in company with this, we have been predestinated. We have been chosen by Him to the purpose of accomplishing all these things. And He's working out through us His will. Now, that is a wonderful thought, to think that God can use such humble instruments as we are to accomplish His mighty purpose. But He does. He chooses the weak things in this world. He didn't choose any of us because we were so strong. He didn't choose any of us because we were so wise. He has all the strength, and He has all the wisdom, and we are simply His people who submit to His rule and let Him accomplish His will through us. And when we do that, He is able to fulfill His perfect will in us and achieve great victories, which we can never do in our own strength. We have not the strength, but He does. And so, He is predestinating us. He is putting us in the place where He can accomplish His will through us according to His purpose. And the purpose of God is to work all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the Lord Jesus Christ's own people. Now, He works all these things after the counsel of His own will. This is the will that is absolute perfection. God wills what is perfectly good and holy and righteous. And He is going to accomplish all of this in His people. And when the end result comes and the great kingdom is a fact, all of God's people will be just astonished at the glory of that kingdom and the triumph of His grace in the lives of untold multitudes of people. You know, sometimes we get a sort of inferiority complex here. Here we are, a little flock, a small congregation, and the great wicked world is all about us, most of them unconcerned about the things of God, going in the wrong direction. We look at all that and we say, well, you know, we're only a small group here, and there's around us thousands of people who have no concern over what we're trying to accomplish. That shouldn't bother us at all, because God is accomplishing His will in the midst of all this mess that is in the world. And it's not a problem to Him. He knows precisely what He is doing. Everything is working right on schedule, and God's people are going to come out as the triumphant winners in the race. And He's sure of it. He is going to see to it that it's going to happen that way. And that is the encouragement for believers. We can't understand how He does all this, but we know that Scripture tells us He's doing it. And that is where our faith comes in. We must trust Him to keep His promise and to do exactly what He has said that He would do, win a great victory and put His people into the places of authority in the coming age, and have a kingdom reign that the devil cannot stop and evil men cannot interfere with. He's going to do it all. And we are going to be observers as well as participants in it by His grace. It can't come about because of us. It comes about because of Him. And we are in His hand. Now in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, in referring to that, he's referring to the apostolic company, the initial believers in the first century, that we should be to the praise of His glory. They were the first ones to trust in Christ in that sense. Now, the Old Testament believers also did, but he's referring now to the church. He's referring to the new dispensation. And so Paul and the other believers of the first century were the ones who first trusted in Christ. And they are indeed to the glory of Christ. When you consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the other believers in that first century, when they were surrounded with the Roman legions who were not at all sympathetic, surrounded with the Jewish zealots who did not want them to exist at all, and in the face of all this opposition, God still accomplished His will, spread the church throughout the Roman Empire. Paul was one of those in the forefront of that spread, and there was nothing the devil could do about it. And all the wicked men on the face of the earth could not stop it from happening, because God willed it. Now, this is the power to accomplish His perfect will, and it is still here. It is still with us. And for that reason, the believer should never fear and tremble about his life or circumstances or things that happen. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior, and He is able to accomplish His will no matter what the opposition, no matter what the difficulties may be. He is fully able to achieve His purpose. And so we walk by faith. We don't see how all these things are going to work out. The future is impenetrable to our gaze today, but we trust the One who holds the future in His hand. The Lord Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, and we may trust Him to accomplish His whole will through us. All we have to do is walk faithfully according to His word and let Him do what He intends to do. He must accomplish all of it, and we are simply instruments in His hands. Now, he goes on to say in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Right, he's referring to the Ephesian believers now. They too came to faith. They also trusted. They heard the word of truth. And of course, Paul was one who was ministering in Ephesus for years. And it was a powerful ministry that he had. He laid the foundation for the church. They heard the word of truth from an apostle, one who was infallible in his teaching. And Paul is here reinforcing what he spoke to them when he was there. They heard the word of truth. It was the gospel of their salvation. It formed the church. It built believers into the strong testimony that they were. And the seal was the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, that's a very precious thought. When someone trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into the life and heart. He is the seal upon the believer. His presence is what gives the believer assurance and confidence in this world. We don't trust in ourselves. I hope none of us have that mistake in our heart. We have not the strength to accomplish God's will. We have not the ability to do it. But He has the grace to enable us. And it's His Holy Spirit in our heart and life that is the superintendent of what is going on. And we must listen to Him. We must open up the Word and let Him instruct us from the Word. For the Spirit of God inspired this book. He knows precisely what it means. His intention is in every verse. And so when we are puzzled, we should open the pages of this sacred volume and ask the Spirit to illuminate us again. Open our eyes to the magnificent truth that's in God's holy Word, and let Him teach us from the Scriptures, because He knows perfectly what He has said. And He can illuminate our minds so that we recognize the meaning of these precious words. But the seal is a very important thing. In the ancient world, seals were everywhere. Every person had a seal, and it was often used in business transactions. When something like property was purchased, they would seal it with that seal. Agreements were made, things like that. The seal was just something they carried with them for any kind of business transaction that way. So it was a common instrument, and seals have been found all over in the ancient world. Archaeologists have dug them up throughout the Mideast, in North Africa, and all across Europe. The seals were everywhere in the ancient world. So here is the Holy Spirit of God, who is God's seal upon our life. The seal was the stamp of authenticity. When a document was sealed, it meant that whoever wrote the document was saying, "This is my statement." And the seal was there to denote the authority of the individual. For the believer, the Holy Spirit of God is God's seal upon our life. His presence with us is that stamp of approval. Now, friends, He is with us not merely to be that seal, but to be our guide, our instructor. He is to be our strength as well. And oftentimes we don't take advantage of all this. We try to live our lives according to the wisest counsel that we can get. We try to be obedient and such, and many times we make mistakes. Sometimes we could be corrected very easily if we would simply listen to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired this blessed book that we treasure. And so when we have problems, difficulties that we face, this book should be the first thing we turn to open up the pages and ask the Spirit of God to instruct us. Help us to find the passage that we need that will provide the illumination of that specific problem we are facing. And to let Him teach us from the Word. And as we read these sacred pages, it is not just information we're gathering. It is the instruction of the Spirit of God, that He may enlighten our pathway, that He may shed upon us the light to show us, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Now, without that illumination of the Spirit of God, we're blundering along in the darkness. We're having a hard time. But when the Spirit illuminates His Word that He inspired, then we see what our pathway should be. And we recognize, yes, this is what I ought to be doing. The Word says thus and so. That's a tremendous relief, a tremendous spiritual significance in the life when we can see in the Scriptures the authentication for our pathway. And we see, yes, this is the right thing to do. This is how we ought to go. The Spirit of God can give us that assurance, and that's something important for the Christian life. Many believers are not used to doing that. They're used to comparing different things, weighing things in their own mind, and then choosing, I think this is right. It's a good thing to avoid that. Your personal choice may be wrong as often as it's right. But the Spirit of God never leads you wrongly. Always He chooses the right pathway. And if you will listen to Him and turn the pages of His Word and ask for illumination and guidance, He is powerful enough to enlighten your pathway and show you exactly what you should be doing. Now, friends, we have to recognize that God does not just abandon us in this world as children who are orphans. No, no. We have a Heavenly Father, and He has imparted to us His Spirit, and His Spirit is with us for that express purpose of enlightening our eyes to see in His Word precisely what guidance we need every day of our lives. And that's why it's so important for all believers to open the pages of this book and to search the Scriptures and to let them enlighten his mind and heart and illuminate the pathway before him, because that is the ministry of the Spirit of God, and we desperately need it. Now, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal was the mark of ownership. I own this property. When the archaeologists uncover different places, say there was a wine press there, or an olive press, or something like that, and there will be big vessels that they find all the time. They will find the vessel with the seal stamped into the clay, so that it's hard, of course, and permanent. And the vessel belonged to so-and-so, and the name is there. It was the mark of ownership. And that is exactly what the Spirit does for us. He impresses upon us the seal of ownership. God owns us. We are His children. We belong to Him. And that presence of the Spirit of God is the precious part that gives us peace and freedom within. We belong to Him. We are not orphans. We are not struggling along in this world by our own wits or our own strength. We are children of the Heavenly King. And the Spirit of God with us is His seal. At any time, we may ask Him for guidance. Lord, what shall I do? The Spirit always is with you. He is listening all the time. You can pray any moment of the day or night and ask Him for guidance, wisdom, help. That's why He is in your heart. He is the seal to provide what you need in the guidance of this life. Now, in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, earnest is a down payment. Many of you have bought property, and you know when you make a contract out for that, you have to pay earnest money down. It's a sum of money that is a pledge that you will later on pay the whole amount on time or whatever the arrangements were made. But the earnest is the pledge of the coming principle that you will take care of in due time. So, the Spirit of God is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. The presence of the Spirit of God within us, giving us illumination, guidance, wisdom, encouragement, all the things that the Spirit of God does for us in this world are simply the down payment. And we need to absorb that one, because in the world to come, the principle is going to be ours. The presence of the Spirit of God in fullness, the complete unity of purpose and thought between the believer and his Lord. Now, what's promised is absolute perfection. We have to recognize that all the blessings that we receive from God in this life are simply the down payment, the earnest. The tremendous principle is yet to come that will be absolutely astonishing as well as thrilling to our hearts when He brings us to His perfection. So we may thank Him ahead of time for that Spirit of God and the promise that that means to us of glorification and blessed communion with God for all the ages of eternity. In verse 15, He comes to the intercession. All this examination of the inheritance, the glory, the splendor of the world to come, the riches of his grace now, leads him to pray. And in verses 15 and following, we have one of Paul's great prayers. And we need to meditate upon what he is praying. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here he's explaining to the Ephesians that he has thought about their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's thought about their outreach in love to others. And he's been thanking the Lord for the testimony that these Ephesian believers have been. And he continues to pray for them. Now, consider what that would mean if you knew that an apostle was interceding for you. That would be a great encouragement. Paul says he doesn't cease giving thanks, making mention of them in his prayers. That was a tremendous ministry that he had. By the way, intercession for others is still a ministry open to all God's people. They can pray for others. They can intercede to the Lord concerning them. That ministry is still a precious task, and we must not forget that that is open to all of us. Now, the prayer. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, here is a prayer in which he is praying that God may give special insight to his people. And the address that is here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's praying to God the Father. And that tells us something very precious here. God the Father is not remote and unreachable. He is the loving Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you as surely as his Son loves you. The Son is not something different in nature from the Father. He's the same in nature. And if you trust the loving Savior, you are in that same act trusting his loving Father. And must recognize that your fellowship is with not just the Lord Jesus, but the whole Trinity. God is in fellowship with you because of his Son. And so, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Here are the three persons of the Trinity right there. The Son, the Father, the Spirit. The Spirit is characterized specifically as the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we know that the Scriptures teach clearly that the Spirit of God dwells within believers. But that Spirit is the wisdom of God. You have tremendous resources within arm's reach, prayer's reach. And far too often we go through life making our own plans, making our own choices, and not asking for guidance. That is a major mistake, because the Spirit of God is in us to provide that kind of guidance. When you have decisions that have to be made, you ought to pray about them. Just simply arbitrarily choosing something, I'm going to do this and let the chips fall where they may, that's not the picture of the Christian life. Instead, we ought to seek the Lord. Here's a choice that I have to make. This is a decision that must be made. Lord, illuminate my thinking. Help me to understand what's involved and choose wisely. The indwelling Spirit of God is God's agent in imparting to you that very gift. And that wisdom, that knowledge, he can impart to the believer so that the believer chooses according to God's will, and hence great blessing in that choice. When we choose arbitrarily, I want this, you know, I'm going to throw a fit, you know, if I don't get it. That's always a mistake. When we decide that something is really what we want and nothing else matters, you know, that's the flesh. That's the old Adam speaking within us. I want this. Well, you parents know that when a child acts that way, that's something that needs correction. They must learn to make better choices. When we, as God's children, act that way, God has the very same intention. The child must learn to do better. And that generally is a trip to the woodhouse. And that is not a happy experience. We would like to avoid those occurrences. Well, it's easy to avoid them. Ask for guidance. Ask the Lord, is this right? Is this what we should do? And the Spirit of God is present to impart to you that very thing. Now, you don't hear a voice from heaven. It's not something like that. It is an internal leading where the Spirit makes clear to you through the Scriptures that this is the path of wisdom. This is the path of obedience to God. And when that becomes clear, that is an impartation of the Spirit of God. It may be very quiet and gentle, but nonetheless, it can be very clear. This is the pathway. Walk ye in it. When that's clear, that's the path you want to choose. That's the path you want to go down. And remember, it doesn't mean that there are no hardships down that pathway, no difficulties. There may be many. But if it's the path that the Spirit of God has chosen for you, it is a path of blessing. It is a path of victory. It is a path where His presence is with you every step of the way. And that's very important for the believer to recognize that and walk that pathway, even though it may be a difficult one. You don't want to look at the difficulties. You want instead to look at the one who leads you on that pathway and assures you that that pathway leads home. Now, he goes on to say, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, this is a precious gift of the Spirit of God. It's called illumination. When you read the Scriptures, sometimes you're just reading words. And you just turn pages, there's more words. But sometimes when you're reading the Scripture, there's a verse that seems to just simply light up. A verse that seems to glow with importance. Never brush past that. Stop right there. What does that verse really say? How does that verse relate to me now? Because that is the ministry of the Spirit of God. He calls Scripture to your attention. He's the one that makes you think that verse is important. If that's so, He's got something to teach you from that verse. Stop right there and look at it. Meditate on that verse. Ask Him, what is there here that I need? How does this influence my pathway? It's very important for us to seek that guidance of the Spirit of God. And that illumination is one of the great ministries of the Spirit of God. Now, remember, God never leads you contrary to His will. If there's leading in that verse that you see and it somehow contradicts elsewhere in Scripture, you know that was a wrong idea. God's Spirit always leads you in keeping with the revelation of God. He never contradicts Himself, for the Spirit of God inspired the whole of Scripture. So as you search the Scriptures, seek His guidance. Seek His illumination. Ask Him, what does this passage mean? What does this verse mean? How does it apply to my life? He's in your heart to tell you those very things. If you never ask Him, you're not going to see it. And so Bible study and prayer should always go hand in hand. As you read the Word, the precious Word of God, you should be talking to the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of illumination, who can help us to understand what is there, who can enlighten our minds so that we can put two and two together and see what the conclusion is and how our life should be organized by the teaching of Scripture. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, that enlightenment in verse 18 is that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I don't think we meditate on that enough. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We are traveling to heaven, where there are a great many people already gathered. Millions upon millions of believers are there. And when we consider the ones that are mentioned in Scripture, to think that we are going to a place in which we will actually know and fellowship with Abraham, David, Solomon? To think of actually knowing these people and being able to interact with them, of knowing Paul himself, of knowing these other believers in Ephesus, of knowing the saints of the ages. This is something, you know, it staggers us. But here is that tremendous inheritance in the saints, an inheritance of fellowship that is inexpressibly sweet. All the saints have had trials. All the saints have had struggles. Everyone has had a hard pathway. They all know what we're going through. All of them can fellowship and sympathize with us on that. And when we're there, the company of the redeemed will be the company who walked that pathway and who know exactly how hard it is and who know how great the grace of God is to help us along that pathway. A fellowship of the saints sweet beyond all imagination. And we should recognize how great is that inheritance that he has made for us, that we are children of the great King and fellow heirs with the saints of all ages. And so as you turn the pages of Scripture and you see the names of the people who are there, they're not going to be just names for you. They're going to be people. You're going to know them expressly. They're part of the joy of the eternal fellowship in Christ. This is something that should quicken our steps and encourage our hearts as we realize how great is that inheritance that he has given us. It's not an inheritance of money. Money is going to be left in this realm. It's only a tool here. But the fellowship with the saints, you'll never lose. The fact that you know now people that you are sharing the pathway with, you are walking the pathway home with, mean you're always going to know them. They will be part of your fellowship for all the ages to come, part of the joy of the Christian life. But there, the fellowship is going to be enlarged, expanded immensely, not to our confusion, but to our delight, because we will be equipped to understand that many people and to be able to interact with all of them. And that is a blessing that we generally don't think about, and we ought to. So when he speaks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that is a very precious thing that he reveals here. And it's something that we need to grasp and recognize how great is his blessing. And in addition, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. All right, not only are we going to have our understanding enlightened, but we're going to see the greatness of his power. Right now, we're in a condition of weakness. We're struggling in the midst of a wicked world. We have enemies here. We have frailties here. There's all kinds of things we struggle with here. All right, that's this pathway for us. But we are going to another place where it is total victory. The greatness of his power is to make us absolutely perfect, transform us into individuals who will be able to serve God for all the ages of eternity without a single flaw, without a single error ever again. We make enough of them here to make up for it. But there never will be a mistake that you can make. You will be perfect. The exceeding greatness of his power to take such feeble creatures as we are and turn them into instruments of powerful service for all eternity. Only God can do that. And that's precisely what he promises us. Our frailties are going to be left in this realm. His wisdom, his grace, his opportunities are all waiting for us there. They're never going to end. They're going to go on for the ages to come, where he will use his people in ways that now we can't even imagine. But then it will be a triumph of his grace to accomplish his purpose for all eternity to come, never making a mistake, never ever sinning again, perfect in his power. That's what he's promising. The exceeding greatness of his power. We must ponder that. It is infinite power. Now, that power was given in an example in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Talk about power? Yes, it's the power of Christ's resurrection. Now, we all know the accounts of the crucifixion, the terrible death that our Savior endured, his body just simply beaten beyond words, all the strength drained from it. It looked like it was a total victory for the devil, but it wasn't, because God was not through with that body. And so, after 3 days and three nights, the Lord pronounced the word, took that body back, but it was now completely transformed, changed into a heavenly body, absolutely perfect, no flaw whatsoever, glorious in the light of heaven, so splendid that when the apostles like John saw the Lord Jesus, they fell at his feet. They simply collapsed from the sight of the glory. Friends, that is the kind of power that he is going to work in us. He is going to transform us so that we stand in his presence, shining with his glory by his grace. Instruments that he can use for all eternity to come. It's a tremendous future that he paints before us here. And so, the resurrection of Christ is the example. He rose in triumph from the dead. He broke the shackles of death. And now, he is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, in the place of authority and power. And he who was the servant of all in this world is going to be Lord of all there. He is the great King, and his will shall be accomplished for all eternity. But he knows the problems of his people. He was here. He experienced them. It's not just that he was omniscient, it's that he put himself in our place so that we could recognize, we know that he sympathizes with our trials. He was here. He endured them himself more than any of us have ever been called upon to endure. He knows what we are going through. And so, in that glorious place, we shall be with him in that splendor, in full fellowship with him and with all the saints who have trodden that whole pathway just as we have. And they understand how great is the triumph and the victory that the Lord has granted them. He is, in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The Lord is God. He is the supreme ruler. And in that celestial realm, he is on a throne to rule all that exists. And his people, by his grace, will share that splendor and that rule. What we'll be doing, he does not reveal to us. That we will be busy is obviously apparent. We're not going to be there just twiddling our thumbs for all those eternal years. He has a purpose behind it all. And we will have tasks that will be magnificent. There's a huge universe out there. And we have seen only a very small portion of it. He's going to use it all. We can't even imagine how he's going to do that. But he's got it all planned. And we are part of that plan by his grace. Now, in verse 22, he has put all things under his feet. Christ, in the humiliation, went to the cross, treated more shamefully than anyone else. But now, all things are put under his feet. He is head over all things to the church. He is our head. And the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. How gracious to call his people his body. Oh, he has a glorified body in heaven, that's right. But he as a person is the head of the body of the church. And we are his body. We are here to accomplish his purpose. Now, what does your body exist for? Well, it exists for you to use. Now, you are the head that directs your body. It tells you to do this and do that and do the other, and your body responds. Now, that tells us what we are going to be in glory. He is the head. He gives the orders. He directs what shall be done. And the church is going to be so united to him that they are his body to accomplish his purpose, to achieve his divine will, and will have that immediate contact with the Lord for all the ages to come. The church will be his instruments to accomplish his purpose forever. A most precious privilege, something that now is hard for us to imagine how that's going to be done, but we see it revealed in Scripture. He is the fullness of him that fills all in all, and we are part of him. How gracious, how marvelous. And when Paul prays for the Ephesians and for all God's saints, he is praying that all of us come to understand how great our privilege is in serving the Lord of the universe, in being his body to achieve his purpose and accomplish his will. Grace has done it all. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And his grace sustains us and will bring us home to himself. Our Savior is vastly greater than we can imagine, but his grace comes every day, moment by moment, as he imparts to us guidance and wisdom and strength for the pathway here. He will never stop. The tasks simply become larger. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, have you thought of the responsibility of being the body of Christ, the instrument through which he achieves his purpose? We need to think about that. Am I the kind of hand that he can reach to others and help them? Am I the kind of foot that can go and accomplish his will wherever he wants? We are the body. He is the head. O Lord, how we thank thee for the greatness of thy person, the glory of thy victory. We thank thee for the privilege that we are part of thy precious body, and we have the privilege of serving thee here. Lord, help us that we may achieve thy purpose and be useful in thy hands, following thy direction, walking humbly with thee, and letting thee achieve thy purpose through us. Make us what we ought to be. Mold us according to thine image. And by thy grace, use us to the glory of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.